Luke 15, the parable of the lost sheep.
Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering round to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents.
Let's just pray as we come to God's word now. Lord God, I pray you will prepare our hearts, soften our wills, and speak through your word this morning. We pray your spirit will be at work, that we will learn more of you and of ourselves through this. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we've already thought about this morning, I'm sure you're all familiar with the feeling of losing something important. Something like your house keys when you're already 20 minutes late. Something like your phone just when the train is pulling away or the taxi pulls off. A passport the night before you go abroad. A child you only took your eyes off for a minute. Because you get a feeling in the pit of your stomach, this is bad. You're worried. You're frustrated, maybe even a bit ashamed, embarrassed. How could I let this happen? You look in all the normal places. Maybe you send a quick prayer up. "God, I know I shouldn't pray to you only when I need things from you, but I really need you right now." You continue to search high and low, inside and out. And sometimes, like Rob's keys, you just can't find it. They've got to be here somewhere. I'll make do with the spares. Sometimes you resign yourself to the fact that the thing is God. It's gone. It'll be good to spend some time apart from my phone. But sometimes that thing is just too valuable to let it go. That feeling stays. It hangs over you even. There's no thought of anything other than the thing which was lost and searching for it until it is found. Everything else must wait. There is no alternative. Until it is found. Well, as we come to Luke chapter 15, we're actually presented with three wonderful parables on this theme, presenting God as the one who searches for his followers until they are found. And these three parables present the simple theme that God rejoices over every sinner who repents and returns to him. And in one way, these three parables are a repetition of this single theme under three different metaphors. Something which would be, you know, entirely appropriate considering the deep value there is in this truth. God rejoices. He rejoices over every single sinner who repents and returns to him. However, the three parables which are recorded in this chapter are not just repetitions. They do all declare the same main truth, but each one reveals a different phase of it. They're like three sides of the same pyramid, but with a different inscription on each side. We see our God rejoicing over every sinner who repents and returns to him, but we also see detail in the love for the sinner, in the person of the seeker, and in the joy of the celebration. We'll be mainly thinking about the third parable, the parable of the lost son, next week. as we have a visitor from Stag come to preach on that for us. But for now, we'll focus on these first two parables, which Rob has already introduced us to this morning. The parable of the lost sheep and the parable of the lost coin. Let's zoom in on them. And many of you will know that I recently got married a few months ago, and that I got married to someone who grew up on a farm where they keep sheep. And so over the last few years, I've been trying to learn a bit more about sheeping so that I can try and get to know the family. And one of the things I've learned from all the stories that they tell and from watching things like Clarkson's Farm is that sheep are incredibly stupid, utterly senseless. The family tells a story of the sheep breaking into the garden and eating all the poisonous plants until all the sheep are keeling over. They tell stories of the sheep rolling over and getting stuck on their back, unable to right themselves unless someone, one of the children, is sent out to push it back over again. If a sheep gets lost, it is unable to find its way back to the flock on its own. You know, a dog might find its way home, even a horse find its way back to its stable, but a sheep will just keep on going and going, wandering further away from its flock, even as it's bleating and calling out for its brothers and sisters. And of course, that's bad when the sheep is in the hills of Northern Ireland, where Megan is from. That's even more significant when it's the foothills around Jerusalem in the first century, where there are wolves and bears, and at that time even lions. It's dangerous, it's vulnerable. And of course, you add to all of that, that a sheep is mostly indistinguishable from any others in its species. Modern farmers will spray paint a number on a lamb as soon as it's born so that it can be identified and linked to its mother. And so it's notable in this parable that the shepherd notices that his sheep is missing. In a flock of 100, he knows his sheep. I don't know how far to take that. Maybe he knows each one's mark and each one's cry. He knows when one is missing. And though it is senseless and defenseless, though it is utterly foolish and indistinguishable from the other 99, he doesn't settle or make do with the 99 others. And so we ask, what is it that motivates him so deeply? Why would he venture into the mountains in the face of dangers and exhaustion to rescue such a creature as this? Well, we've already seen that first, the sheep is known. The shepherd knows his sheep. He recognizes its voice, at least he recognizes when it's gone and misses it, longs to be reunited. It's important to see that the sheep is known from amongst the whole flock. But secondly, even more than that, it's because the sheep is his own. They are the shepherd's property. It's worth noting this is not a hired shepherd. The situation that Jesus sets is that imagine one of you has 100 sheep. And so the sheep is valued to him in itself. It's not expendable or interchangeable. He is the owner. Thirdly, and related, it's because the shepherd has taken on the role of shepherd. He could have been owner and been distant from the sheep, but that's not the role that he has taken on. He knows that he is the best one to be their shepherd. And so having taken on the role of shepherd, it would be a letdown to do anything else than go after the sheep. It's not in his nature. He is the good shepherd, and so he will go and follow the one that is lost. It would be a tragedy to have lost it. And fourthly, I do think it is because the shepherd has deep compassion on his sheep. He knows the sheep will be helpless on its own. He has deep sympathy for the one that is lost. Its helplessness does not mean that he doesn't value it, but values it all the more in his care for it. He will cross that great divide to rescue it. Here, of course, we have a picture of Jesus Christ himself in relation to believers. Even, we might add, those who do not yet recognize him. He knows them. The Lord knows those who are his, it says elsewhere in the New Testament. He knows each one of his flock, even to the number of hairs on their head. And over each one, he claims ownership. Jesus' followers are his. They are his because he chose them before the foundation of the world. They are his because the Father has given them to him. And perhaps most importantly, they are his because he has bought them by his blood at the cross. Redeemed them. Though one may wander for a time, he will never lose it ever, forever, because he will follow it over mountains and through valleys, crossing rivers and forests. He will not lose a single one. They are his possession. He will cross the great divide for them. He is the good shepherd that fulfills the prophecies in Ezekiel and elsewhere in the Bible. He will execute his role of shepherd perfectly, and he does so with complete compassion. How often do we read about the compassion Jesus had on the people he saw, on the crowds he met with? His patience, his love, even his firmness. With the good shepherd, there is no sharp word when the sheep is found. Instead, the sheep is lifted up on his shoulders and carried home. I remember telling this story of the good shepherd, of the parable of the lost sheep, once at a toddler's group. And of course, the story there was targeted at a three-year-old, but afterwards, the one dad who was there came and chat to me and was telling me that he doesn't want his child to be another sheep. He doesn't want him to be part of the flock. And of course, that is a message that we hear and resonates with us in some places. But of course, the point here is the care and the devotion of Jesus Christ to his followers. There is nowhere better for the sheep than with their shepherd. And so given that we are all sheep, we should return to him. So we see here Christ with his followers, Christ pursuing his followers, Christ reaching out to you, standing out from the crowd. He knows you. He claims you as his own. He does not get it wrong or fail in any way. And he is full of compassion. And so we can let go of any shame or any embarrassment, any pressure to be anything more than a sheep. Instead, we return to his embrace, be lifted up. Though we may wander for a time, we may have wandered our entire lives until now. The call is to be lifted up by Christ our shepherd as he seeks us. Because we are his. So we'll now consider also the parable of the lost coin. Let me read again verses 8 and 9. It says in verse 8, "Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin.'" And of course, as we come to this parable, we see some of the same points in this story as in the first. The coin is lost, but it is known. The woman knew she had 10 coins originally. And now she only sees 9. She knows one is gone. Similarly, although it was lost, she still claims it as her own. It is still my coin throughout. When she lost possession of it, she didn't lose her right to it, nor did it become somebody else's. No. It was her coin throughout. Thirdly, though it was lost, it was not lost without hope. The woman has hopes of recovering it. And therefore, she does not despair, but sets to work at once, as fourthly, she is diligent and up to the task, using the means which has been granted to her in the light and in the broom. She takes that light into the dark corners, sweeps away the dust to reveal the coin. She uses all that is in her power to perform her task well. In this parable, we should notice that the object which was lost was altogether ignorant of its being lost. The silver coin was not a living thing and had no consciousness of its being lost or sought after. The sheep calls out for its shepherd. The coin has no life in it at all. The piece of money lost was quite as content to be on the floor in the dust as it was to be in the purse of its owner amongst its like. It knew nothing about its being lost and could not know. And yet it was diligently being searched for, sought. The knowing, the owning, the hoping, the searching. She searches at home. It's never far away, but it has fallen away nonetheless. And the focus is not on leaving and going, but on the search nearby, using the means that she has. All of this is to say that whereas I think the first parable pictured Jesus Christ, and in the third parable of the lost son next week, we see God the Father pictured, in this parable, I think that as we see the woman taking forth the light into the darkness, shining into every corner high and low, sweeping away the darkness, we focus on the work of the Spirit through the woman, the church. The coin then is the natural state of the sinner, all of us lost, but unconscious of it, until the Spirit enlivens us. The coin is known, claimed, valued, sought, despite being utterly unaware and unable to reciprocate. We don't have time this morning to build out these pictures more than we have here, but I do encourage you to go and test what's been said. Read the detail, see what value there is to be gained. See what there is to be learnt about God, three in one, in us as fallen sinners, in his diligent search for us. For now, though, we close by focusing on the clear point which Jesus makes as the application for both parables. Our main theme: God rejoices over every sinner who repents and returns to him. Let's just read again those celebrations. So first, verses 5 to 7. When he finally finds it, the shepherd, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who do not need to repent. And similarly, again, verses 9 and 10, when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Can you imagine that celebration in heaven whenever one lost sheep is found? Whenever that coin is recovered from the dust? I found that sometimes in the parables and stories we've been thinking about this summer, that they've been given as a warning to the listeners, and at times it's felt as if Jesus was turning people away. He hasn't wanted them to be part of his kingdom. But through that, we must not forget for a second that each saved sinner is a cause for overflowing joy in heaven and here on earth. The child who has never known anything else, or the adult who has spent a lifetime in rebellion, both equally are the cause of a great party in the heavenly realms. And so, if you take home one thing from this morning, take home the knowledge that God rejoices over every sinner who repents and returns to him. And know also that we can join in his joy by celebrating the grace and mercy he has shown to us and to others. parables challenge us to examine our own hearts and attitudes towards those who are lost and marginalized. To ask, do we share God's compassion and concern for them? Or do we look down and ignore them? The parables remind us that God values every person as his precious creation, and that he is actively seeking and saving the lost. We can trust in his sovereignty and goodness. And perhaps we can also cooperate in prayer and outreach and engaging with the world around us through work and friendship and neighborliness. The parables teach us that God is generous and lavish in his forgiveness and restoration. He does not hold grudges or keep records of our wrongs, but welcomes with open arms and a feast of joy. We can respond to his grace by forgiving others as he has forgiven, and by living in gratitude and obedience to him. The parables encourage us to celebrate God's presence and activity in our lives and in the world. He's not distant or indifferent, but close and involved. He invites us to share in his happiness and delight as we worship him with praise and thanksgiving. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank and praise you for the knowledge that you know us personally, that you have bought us, claim ownership over us, that you diligently search for us and value us. Lord, we pray we might share in those heavenly celebrations over every sinner who returns to you. Amen.